You know, many years ago, a friend of mine went to work for his best friend's father, and he worked alongside his friend in that family business for quite a while. Over the years, the two guys were inseparable. They became closer and closer friends. They even went on holiday together and took their families with them. Then the father died, and the son took over the business. After, I think, about another 5 years, they were no longer working alongside each other anymore, but the employer, that guy's best friend, abruptly fired the guy. He gave him less than 24 hours notice. No redundancy payment above the statutory minimum was offered. And to make matters worse, he didn't even tell him face to face. He didn't even call him on the phone. He just fired him by sending him a text message. Now, that guy, he felt that he'd been dealt with unjustly. Would you agree? I'm sure you would. I wonder how you'd react if someone did that to you. What would you do? Maybe you yourself have been treated unjustly. Have you ever been dealt with in a way that you thought was unfair and unjust? And if you did, how did you respond? Suppose you actually knew something in advance that was going to happen. How would you then act to that person who you knew was going to betray you? And how in general would you react to the experience once it happened? Well, that's what happens to Jesus in the passage we're looking at today. And that's what I want to talk about in today's episode and try and find out what it can teach us and how it can help us. So welcome to the Bible Project Daily Podcast. Okay, friends, welcome back. My name's Jeremy McCandless, and as we work our way through the entire Bible, we're getting towards the back end of Luke. We're actually in Luke chapter 22, and I'm going to start off today by immediately reading for you the passage we're going to be covering. That's going to be from verse 47 through to verse 53. It says this: whilst he was speaking, a crowd came up. Now remember, this is speaking to the disciples at the Garden of Gethsemane after they've ascended the Mount of Olives, and he's asked them to pray for him, and he's gone off and prayed. So it starts here saying, while he was still speaking to them, a crowd comes up, and the man, the one called Judas, out of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them, in fact, struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this," and he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and the elders who came for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you've come to me with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour, when darkness reigns." Now, this passage we've recounted today is a well-known event in the life of Christ. It's quite interesting to me that we're covering, and if you're listening to this live, you're likely listening to it in the run-up to Easter, which is the time when the church often focuses on these and other passages. That's not always the case with the Bible Project Daily Podcast, as obviously we're just going through it chronologically. Anyway, here we have the arrest of Jesus, but we actually also have, wrapped up within it, his betrayal by Judas leading to this arrest. I do believe there are some fascinating details within this short narrative passage that really warrant our closer examination today. So let's dive in. So as I said, as the scene unfolds, we find Jesus, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's been engaging in prayer, he left his disciples alone to pray, he returns to them, he's talking to them, and suddenly a crowd appears, predominantly comprising of Roman soldiers. What strikes me is that they are led none other by Judas, one of Jesus's closest associates. So this fact underscores the gravity of the situation, that these soldiers and the religious leaders were guided there by Judas, and they've come to arrest him. The timing is also significant. It's late at night, we're told. Maybe so late as actually, in fact, early in the morning. And Jesus is still speaking to the disciples when these turbulent events unfold. Imagine the tension here as this largely military Roman group approaches, their true intentions veiled by the darkness. They probably heard them before they saw them. Judas, who's known intimately to Jesus and all the other disciples, has taken on this sinister role of leading them there. And instead of a genuine gesture of friendship, he is choosing to betray Jesus with a kiss. In that first century culture, the kiss held some profound significance. It was meant to symbolize affection, as it did in those days, but also when given to a rabbi, it was meant to ultimately symbolize respect and submission. Yet Judas here perverts this symbol and actually turns it into a tool of betrayal. Proverbs reminds us of this when it says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." The reaction of Jesus' disciples to the betrayal and the impending arrest, we also can see is significant. As Jesus approaches Jesus, using the kiss to betray him, Jesus responds with this poignant question, addressing Judas. He points out that Judas is coming to him in a role, not just betraying Jesus, but the very Messiah himself, because he asks him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" However, the disciples, they're witnessing the scene as well, remember, these events unfolding before them, and they respond in a very different manner. They actually ask Jesus whether they should respond with violence, saying, "Lord, shall we strike with a sword?" Now, the reaction probably stems from the previous instructions he gave them earlier in the evening when he spoke metaphorically of the need for their preparedness, which he symbolized as a carrying of the sword when they went out into the world. Of course, metaphorically representing the sword of the Spirit. Yet one of the disciples, now interestingly, he's identified in John's Gospel account as Peter, he takes this previous instruction very literally and impulsively immediately draws his sword and strikes at one in the crowd, in this case the servant of the high priest, and in fact severs his right ear. Now Luke, did you notice, doesn't name Peter directly here, but John's Gospel provides this added details. Now the reason for the omission of the name of Peter in the other gospel accounts, writers say, may be out of consideration for Peter, who was still alive at this point. And when their accounts were written, they didn't feel that was a detail necessary, and they probably just didn't want to embarrass their friend. Most Bible experts agree that John's gospel was written sometime later after the others, and that Peter was already dead by the time John wrote it, so that's why he felt free to identify him. Anyway, we see Peter's impulsive action here, reflecting the disciples' ongoing overall misunderstanding of Jesus' teachings and almost a misguided attempt to defend him for what Jesus had already foretold would happen. However, in this situation, Jesus quickly intervenes and he urges restraint, and he demonstrates immediate compassion for the person who's been injured by miraculously healing this injured servant's ear. This incident, I feel, also has underpinning it this very real tension between the disciples' human instincts for self-defense or protection of Jesus and the call for them to embody peace and forgiveness, a tension I'm sure we all feel in our lives very often. I think this passage for me underscores the complexity of human reactions when we're faced with injustice, but also the importance of aligning our response and actions with the teachings of Jesus if we claim to be Christians, which means we're meant to prioritize love and mercy over any gut reaction, particularly to violence. Peter's impulsive action here in cutting off the ear of the high priest's servant reflects a reactionary response to his sense of the unfolding injustice of the situation that was playing out before him as he saw it. Peter's actions stem from a combination of factors, including his desire to fervently defend Jesus, and perhaps even his own sense of guilt or failure for not remaining vigilant in prayer at that moment. Instead, they'd remember they'd fallen asleep. But overall, this incident, I think, serves as an important reminder of how our human nature can cause us to often react impulsively to injustice, to unfair treatment. Sometimes waiting or even choosing to seek retribution or retaliating without even considering the consequences. Peter's action here, of course, contrasts with Jesus and how he responds, but also his ongoing teaching of things like turning the other cheek, suppressing our urge away from violence and always towards the forgiveness and compassion of God. This again highlights the tension between human instinct and the principles of love and mercy espoused by Jesus throughout his whole life and ministry. Ultimately, the narrative underscores the importance of always responding to injustice with grace, humility, and a commitment to reconciliation whenever we can bring that about. So rather than perpetuating or adding to a cycle of violence and vengeance, we're called to bring into that situation the transformative power of forgiveness and compassion in the face of any such wrongdoing. You know, in reality, we often react impulsively, and that's simply what Peter did here. He didn't, in fact, even wait for the Lord's answer about what he should do. He just drew his sword and spontaneously reacted at the injustice he saw it, and this poor, random, lower-level public official loses an ear in the process. And I suspect, in a way, metaphorically, that's what most of us do most of the time. We may not be in the business of cutting off someone's ear, but often we try and take matters in our own hands, and we often even want to get even. If someone hurts us or wrongs us, our gut reaction is often to want to hurt them back. We want vengeance. Now, the biblical word for getting even is the root word from which we get the English word malice. So vengeance arises out of a malice held towards other people, which leads us impulsively to strike out. Maybe not with the sword always, as we see here, but certainly verbally at the person who has perpetrated the injustice against us. However, Jesus's response to such injustice, well, it's profound, and it holds significant implications for all of us who want to navigate the challenges in our life in the pattern, in the mind of how Christ taught. Jesus, he allowed this situation to unfold in front of him, in a sense illustrating a deep acceptance of the reality he faced. And even when it was unfair and unjust, instead of him reacting or resisting with anger and malice, Jesus models for us a posture of submission, of love, and of grace. By recognizing the injustice of the situation, we too, at one and the same time, are called to acknowledge, yes, that the world can be unfair, yes, that we may be witnessing or even facing ourselves an unjust situation or unjust treatment, whilst at the same time, acknowledge that it's an opportunity to submit to the will of God by just speaking truth and love into that situation and not following the gut reaction of seeking retribution. This recognition of that truth can also help us move beyond our feelings, our impulses, our resentments, our sense of bitterness, and foster instead a sense of peace and resilience in the face of adversity by calling God by his Holy Spirit into that situation and into our hearts. And moreover, we see illustrated here with Jesus of actually restoring the servant's ear, it demonstrates for us the ultimate extraordinary level of the grace and compassion of Christ when faced with a situation like this. Rather than seeking retribution or even allowing retaliation, Jesus extends kindness and healing even to those who have wronged him and brings about the best possible outcome for that person who has experienced the repercussions of what's going on. In our own lives too, friends, we're meant to embody the spirit of grace, meaning that we too should respond to injustice with forgiveness and compassion and a commitment to reconciliation. It's difficult because it requires us to rise above those natural human impulses, the sense of wanting to retaliate, instead telling us we've got to extend love when we face this situation. Understanding that we need to do that even to those who have wronged us or hurt us, because, and only because, that was what God wants us to do. Ultimately, by following Jesus' example of responding in grace in the face of such injustice, are we able, well, in fact, we begin the benefit of growing in greater spiritual maturity. We're drawing and becoming closer in our lives to the likeness of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 3 is a challenging passage that gets straight to the heart of this same point. The high point of some advice he's giving about dealing with injustice and suffering, particularly Peter's talking about when that's response in the face of you're doing good, his advice is, he says this: firstly, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another and be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you might inherit a blessing yourself. So it urges all of us to be unified in our mindset, compassionate towards one another, loving siblings, loving everyone, being tender-hearted and courteous, even in the face of injustice. Now, here's the tough part. When someone treats you poorly, the challenge is not to respond in kind. If you're insulted or slandered, don't retaliate. Instead, these verses, this teaching, present the radical idea of actually blessing those who mistreat you. You heard it right. Peter suggests, Jesus suggested, blessing those who wronged you. It's a remarkable call to action. But he goes even further to say that this is part of who we are and our calling, our mission, our ministry as believers, by also saying that by living this way, we're living in the will of God, thereby we will receive the blessings of God ourselves in return. This is a high point of Christian teaching, responding by blessing others and doing it especially when they treat us unjustly. Now, I know that's not how you're going to feel you want to react. You may even feel it's impossible, but what I'm saying, it is possible when you rely on the grace of God. Romans chapter 12, Paul writing to the Romans, reinforces this principle at some length. He says this, verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. So this is a whole worldview and way of living here. He continues, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave the room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, says the Lord. I will repay. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So here it is. The call, again, is to bless those who are persecuting you and refrain from cursing them. Verse 17 in Romans emphasized about not again repaying evil with evil, instead striving for peace with everyone as much as it depends on you. And then he drives home the point by saying, don't seek vengeance, leave it to the Lord. That famous verse, vengeance is mine, said by the Lord. By doing good to those who wrong us, we are essentially heaping coals of fire on their head, metaphorically speaking.
Hi, this is Ashley T. Lee Podcast. Join me to hear the Bible read line by line and clearly explained. Listen to the Word of God in your car or home or work while it transforms your mind daily. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect. Knowing the Bible can give you peace and joy in this hectic world. Listen weekly to Ashley T. Lee Podcast on all podcast sites.
Now, this is not easy, I know, but you know what? It's not meant to be. The response is, in fact, we're being told here, supernatural. It requires the work of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of God's word in our life to even have a hope, a prospect of doing this. So when faced with injustice, let's turn to God for help. Let's acknowledge our need for his grace and seek his assistance in responding with love and blessing, even in the face of mistreatment, as he tells us to do here. And then Hebrews 4 verse 16 confirms that we are not alone in the effort to do this. He says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our times of need. So the help is there when we call for it or reach out for it. But the still remaining question is there anything more to this issue of handling injustice? Well, according to Jesus, the first step is to accept it. By doing that, you're accepting the world as an unjust place. You remember, the kingdom of God has not been fully realized yet. Recognize that it is and submit to it, recognizing that we in ourselves are not able to correct the world in itself, even when it is the world that comes and attempts to steamroller us. As the Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So instead of seeking revenge, our countercultural response is to bless and be gracious, even to those who have wronged us. Jesus exemplifies this as the true way. In fact, he documented this grace by showing kindness to Peter himself very soon afterwards. Remember, it's Peter who acts rashly and denies Jesus and later gets forgiven for denying the Lord, yeah, even three times. Ultimately, Jesus, of course, demonstrates his grace to the entire world by willingly going to the cross. But you know, in all of this, there's more, and there's a really important point that we mustn't miss. Although Jesus submitted gracefully at that time and calls us to do the same, please note, he always spoke the truth into every situation. In verse 52 of today's passage in Luke, he addressed the chief priests and elders who've come unjustly to arrest him, and he questions their motives and their actions, and he points out that they had ample opportunity to apprehend him publicly in the temple, but they've chose to act in this way under the cover of darkness. Essentially, Jesus acknowledges that their unjust treatment is still going to be recognized as unjust and can still be used by God and will ultimately be mediated and dealt with by God. He submits to recognizing it as an hour of darkness. Contained within that phrase is the fact that this season, this period of darkness, is in a sense being permitted by God. The power of darkness is trying to work its power, but just as God allowed Satan to test Job and Jesus in the wilderness, he is allowing this injustice to unfold because it is a far greater part of his divine plan. So in the face of injustice, simply, friends, you are called to follow Jesus' example. Accept, be gracious, but never forget to speak the truth and recognize God's sovereignty even in the difficult circumstances, that he might indeed be using it to bring about his will. So in summary, I'd just like to recap. Jesus here represents the ultimate example of unjust treatment. What's coming up is the worst possible things that can happen to the best of possible man. And it begins with him being betrayed by someone close to him. He's arrested without even having committed a crime. And in response, well, Peter reacted wrongly by taking matters into his own hands, and he tried to wield the sword. But Jesus immediately responds, speaks the truth, submits to the situation, but speaking the truth about the reality of the injustice he faces and the injustice in the world. And in it all, he continues to show grace to all, but yet still speaking the truth at all times, embodying the biblical principle of being full of grace and truth. As mentioned in John chapter 1 of his account of the life of Jesus, we have told, we have seen his glory. So talking about the first time Jesus appears to John the Baptist, and it says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And this is the demonstration of that grace and truth. Therefore, friends, beloved, if you want to be Christ-like, then we all must strive to be gracious and truthful in all our responses to injustice. Now consider this. In life, when we face injustice, unfairness, we are always faced with a free will choice of how we will respond. Will we respond to injustice with a deceitful kiss like Judas, or will we swing the sword like Peter? Or will we yield to the perfect will of God, just like Jesus did? Jesus, in the moment of trial that he faced, his personal moment of challenge, he prayed for the cup to pass him by, but ultimately he chose God's will and not his will. He chose to drink from the cup, in a sense, accepting God's plan. Metaphorically accepting God's plan. So when you, friends, face injustice, when you are no doubt being unfairly treated, as happens in the world, never lose sight of the fact that there is coming right alongside that injustice an opportunity for you to be obedient, an opportunity for you to respond in the way God wants you to. In fact, this may even be something that the Lord has allowed to happen to give you an opportunity just to do that, because that will mean you will benefit from it by growing in your spiritual maturity. No one says it's going to be easy, but that's the reality of what may very well be going on. And what we see in this passage is Jesus submitting in grace and truth to the will of God. And that, in the essence, is simply what we're all called to do. It's no different for us. We need to view any potential hurt as an instrument in the hand of God, in the sense of the way we can respond to it, the way we can respond to an injustice that, let's face it, are all around us in the world these days. So when you're treated unjustly, if you look at the perpetrator or the instrument by which the injustice is wielded and how they're attempting to wield it, then you're always going to react in the wrong way. But if you can look and see the hand of God wrapped around the situation, even wrapped around the instrument of injustice that's being brought against you, then, my friends, I believe you are truly able to submit to grace and respond not only in love, but in truth to that situation. So to sum it up real simply, folks, when you face a situation like this, don't swing the sword at it. Simply sip from the cup of the Lord. Thanks for being with me here today. Okay, friends, thanks for being here. It's been great having you with me here today. We're in the back straight now. If this was a running race, we'd be coming round the bend and heading into the home straight in these unbelievable events that are going to play out for us in the last few chapters of Luke. I hope you're learning lots as I am as we progress together through them. The Bible Project Daily Podcast is a project for you and I to work through the whole Bible together, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Maybe like me, you've followed reading plans where you've read the Bible, maybe even in a year, but you've never found that in doing that, you've been able to invest the time in studying it and getting the most out of it. That's the project here today, to enable you and I to achieve that goal of not just reading the whole Bible, but working through it in some detail. And I'm so delighted that you've decided to join with me today in doing that. Can I remind you that there's lots of ways you can connect and get extra resources? There should be an episode notes page where you're getting your podcast from. There will even be a full transcript of it available. And I'm quite happy for you to take those resources and use them in whatever way you want. If you're not seeing links to those things, then just find me on the Bible Project at buzzsprout.com. That's the host page, and that's where I put all the active links to the ways in which you can connect with me. It's also there you'll find a link to the Patreon community, which is a place where some people have decided to partner with this ministry. Now, you can subscribe to this podcast wherever you get your podcasts from. It won't cost you a penny and you'll never miss another single episode. But you can also commit, if you want, to become a patron, which is someone who, if you like, spiritually links and connects with this ministry. You don't have to make a contribution. You can just become part of that community, and it's there you're able to reach out and connect with me. I tend not to respond to reach outs on Facebook or YouTube because generally my experience has not been great in responding to reach outs from those places, as I'm sure you can imagine. So have a look at the Patreon community. The other thing that's useful there is it's the place where I put free additional bonus episodes. Stuff not directly related to the main thing, but it is by people either subscribing over there and making a small contribution to listen to an extra Bible teaching or an event I've been talking at, a recording of it on that place. That's what actually enables the Bible Project podcast to be free all over the world. But with that all said, I'm just delighted that you've chosen to be here today. And I hope you commit to stay with it and bring the study of the Bible into your everyday life. Now, you can just follow along where you've picked up, but maybe you want to consider going right back to the very beginning. I know it's 750 episodes ago, but why not make the commitment to go through the whole thing from Genesis to Revelation? And that way, just do it at a time and a pace that suits you, and Lord willing, we'll reach the end of this process, well, I think, in about 7 years from now, if God tarries and he doesn't return or call me home. But thanks very much for being with me today. I do hope I'll see you again soon. Bye-bye for now on the Bible Project Daily Podcast.